There is no question, Easter this year looks different, feels different than it did 1 year ago. And there's absolutely no question that Easter of 2020 felt different and looked different than anything we had ever experienced before on Easter in our lifetimes. But friends, the reality is still true. Regardless of circumstances, the resurrection is still the most life-changing, hope-giving event in all of human history. Death was defeated by life. Sin was consumed by mercy. The grave was swallowed up in victory. The love of Jesus could not be stopped, and His faithfulness could not be broken. Can we just say it again? The resurrection was and still is the most life-changing, hope-giving event in all of history. Earlier in our time together, we heard the events of the resurrection morning from Luke. For the women who went to the tomb and for the other followers of Jesus that saw the empty tomb, it was the most mind-bending moment they had ever experienced. They couldn't fully comprehend it because there was no place in their mind for them to process this brand new event. All they knew was this: their lives were forever changed. They had been rescued from the most intense hurt, pain, and heartache any of them had ever been through. They had been rescued from the despair of seeing Jesus die on the cross on Friday. They had been rescued from the fear and uncertainty of Saturday, thinking that there was no hope. They'd been rescued from the heartache and frustration of thinking that maybe they had been deceived. Maybe they had made a massive mistake in trusting Jesus. Maybe you can relate to some of those feelings. Maybe you have felt intense despair at the events going on in life in our world. Maybe you have felt fear about the future and you have almost been overwhelmed by uncertainty. Maybe you have felt heartache and frustration. Or maybe you have found yourself in that situation where you have said, "I wonder if there's anyone I can actually trust." One author wrote these words. He said, "I cannot think of an Easter in recent memory where there has been a bigger need for hope, for something that would breathe life into the human spirit." He went on to write, "A little over a year ago, people felt like they were on pretty solid ground. Then circumstances happened and continue to happen that we would have never predicted. A lot of people are feeling anxious. There's pressure that we didn't have before, and we wonder where things will be a year from now." He goes on to write, "Nobody ever wants a season of hard times. But when they happen, they have a way of making us ask, what am I really counting on? Am I building my life on a foundation that's solid enough that circumstances beyond my control cannot take it away?" He says, that's what I've been looking forward to this Easter. When we gather and we remember the only hope capable of sustaining the human life through everything. Perhaps that's the reminder that you and me, we need most this year, is that there is a hope capable of sustaining us through everything. Christ's followers in the early decades after the resurrection certainly needed to be reminded of this hope. About 30 years after Christ's resurrection, Christians were facing intense persecution at the hands of Roman Emperor Nero. For a while, Rome had just figured that Christ followers were a rather insignificant sect of Judaism, so they'd pretty much left them alone. They had allowed Christ followers to live and worship freely without interference. But then it seemed like Nero just went mad. And he encouraged the arrest, capture, torture, and even killing of Christians. It was a horrific time, tragic, difficult time in history. And Peter, he wrote words of encouragement to people who were desperate for hope living through that era. So in about 64 AD, so about 30 years after the resurrection, Peter writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Look at it on the screen with me. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Those words, those powerful words, they transcend time. They transcend geography. They transcend language. They transcend ethnicity. And they give us, all of us, incredible hope today. Let's just unpack a couple of those phrases from these words that Peter gives us to give us hope. He wants to remind us that we have been given and extended great mercy, and that mercy looks like the sacrifice Jesus made for us on Friday. You see, the resurrection means that everything Jesus said about mercy, grace, and love was true. It means He truly does love you and me. It means that His death on the cross was not an accident. It was actually God's divine plan. Jesus, He went willingly to the cross. He went there on our behalf, fulfilling a prophecy that Isaiah had given 500 years or so before Christ ever came to earth. And Isaiah had said, "Here's what the sacrifice of Jesus is going to look like on your behalf." He says, "It is our weakness that Jesus carried. It was our sorrow that would weigh Him down. He would be pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sin. He would be beaten so that we could be whole and whipped so that we could be healed." Isaiah says, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own way. And the Lord laid on Him the sin of us all." Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been wrestling with sin, going our own selfish way, ignoring God's plan, and we have been in need of forgiveness. Throughout the centuries, God gave people the opportunity to acknowledge their sinfulness and to seek His forgiveness, and He did it through sacrifices that were made. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices were all about. But no sacrifice was ever complete until Jesus. That's why they had to keep offering the sacrifice year after year after year. But Jesus comes as the perfect sacrifice. Paul wrote to Christ followers, he said, "God made you alive in Christ, for He forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to His cross." Jesus really did take upon Himself my past and your past, my sin, your sin. He really did pay the penalty for our sin. He satisfied God's justice, and He did it for you and for me. And Peter says there is hope. There is hope for no matter what you're going through because God has extended great mercy. He's made a sacrifice, and that sacrifice allows you to experience new birth, new life. I love that Peter says clearly, this is great mercy that He has given to us. Us, that's you and that's me and that's every person that ever has been born or will be born on this planet. This incredible mercy and grace that caused Christ to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, it offers us the opportunity to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. It offers us the opportunity to move from being lost to found, from darkness to light, from guilt and shame to forgiveness, from fear to peace, and from hopelessness to eternal hope. Peter said, when you experience the mercy of God, when you experience the resurrected Jesus, it is so life-changing that it's like being born all over again. For our soul, it's a new birth. It's new birth, which means real personal transformation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We were created anew in Christ Jesus." Something new and fresh happens. We become transformed into followers of Jesus. I think the resurrection event is such an incredible example of the transformation that occurs in our lives when we truly encounter a resurrected Jesus. Think about some of the people who we know from history and from reading and from even our conversation today. We know their encounters with Jesus. Think about Mary and the other women who went to the tomb. On their way to the tomb, they are afraid and they are confused. They have witnessed the death of Jesus, and now they get to a tomb and they find where he had been laid, that tomb is now empty. They couldn't even begin to make sense of what was happening. They were so overwhelmed with emotion at the moment. We're told that they are outside the tomb just weeping. And maybe you can relate to some of their feelings of despair and confusion. Maybe life has thrown at you so many difficult challenges that you feel overwhelmed. It's taken all of your energy just to kind of put one foot in front of the other, just to move forward from one day to another, to keep your mind focused at all. And maybe today you are feeling like the last thing you have the energy to do is to think about crosses and empty tombs. But Jesus does for you and me what he did for Mary and these other women. As Mary is standing by the tomb crying and weeping, despair and fear and confusion filling her heart and mind, Jesus calls her by name. Jesus personally knew what she was going through. He called her by name, and when he called her by name, she knew that Jesus was alive. The tomb wasn't just empty. Jesus was alive. And it meant he still cared for her and all of his followers. Everything he had said and everything he promised was true. And these women who were filled with fear, despair, confusion, afraid, they are transformed into the first witnesses of the resurrection. They are moved from all of those despairing emotions to joy, to celebration, to being bold witnesses of the good news of the resurrection. And Jesus is ready to meet us in the middle of our emotions and fear and pain and despair and confusion. And he's ready to transform us from those emotions of despair into people who can actually experience joy and celebrate and share the good news of the resurrection with others. Thomas is someone we know experienced a lot of doubt about the resurrection. When the disciple John was writing down the accounts of the resurrection and then the subsequent days following it, he tells us that Jesus showed up to the disciples. And when he showed up to the disciples, Thomas is not in the room for whatever reason. And Thomas has serious questions, serious doubts. In fact, when the disciples tell Thomas, "We saw Jesus, he was actually here alive," Thomas says, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see it, unless I touch the wounds in his hands and actually see it myself." Now imagine Thomas's surprise when a few days later Jesus shows up again in the room where the disciples are. And this time Thomas is present. And you must wonder, as I do, that if Thomas is not filled with a little bit of fear because he's questioned whether Jesus is alive and now Jesus is right here. But I love the way John unpacks that event for us, because he says that Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." And then he goes directly to Thomas, not in anger, not in frustration, not ticked off because Thomas had doubts or questions. No, he goes to Thomas and he meets him right in the middle of his doubt, right in the middle of his question. And he says, "Here, Thomas, touch the wounds in my hands and in my side. I'm here. I'm alive." And Thomas, because Jesus meets him in the middle of his doubt, because Jesus is not afraid of the questions, Thomas is able to move from doubt to belief. And he declares, "My Lord and my God." When Thomas encountered for himself a resurrected Jesus, he was transformed from being filled with doubt to being filled with belief. And Jesus wants to meet you and me in the middle of our questions, in the middle of our doubt, in the middle of our wondering what in the world is going on. Jesus meets us right here. And he is willing to walk with us in the journey, to deal with us in our doubt, to answer our questions, and to help us move from doubt to belief. Think with me about one more individual in regards to the resurrection. Think about Peter for a moment. Peter was consumed with guilt over his complete failure to support and follow Jesus in a crisis moment. Do you remember when Peter's boldness and bravado vanished? In the critical moments where Jesus is being questioned and being prepared for trial and charges are being brought up against him on Thursday night, Peter is asked point blank if he knows Jesus, and Peter categorically denies that he knows Jesus three different times. And then he watches Jesus die on the cross. Then, on resurrection morning, these women come running back to the home where the disciples are staying with this good news that Jesus is alive. The tomb's empty and they've seen him. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt initially? What in the world is going on? He and the disciple John, they run to the tomb and they look in, and we're told an interesting story, an interesting detail, I should say. We're told that after they look in the tomb, they just go home. And I've wondered what was going through Peter's mind at that time. I wonder, as Peter walked away from the tomb, if he was filled with fear. He certainly was filled with guilt. If Jesus was alive, then Jesus fully knew everything that had gone on with Peter and the denials. He knew that Peter had not stood up with him in the moment of crisis. And Peter had to have been filled with hurt and shame and guilt. And I wonder if he would have thought in that moment, what I did, my betrayal, my failure to follow Jesus in that moment, that is beyond the scope of anything that Jesus could ever forgive. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you feel like that your sin, your selfishness, your poor choices have exceeded the forgiveness limit. Well, let me tell you that when Jesus showed up in the room with Peter, the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." He said it two different times on two different occasions. And then John, the disciple, writes down for us an amazing event in chapter 21 of his gospel, where Jesus has a conversation specifically with Peter. And Jesus declares his love for Peter, and Peter declares his love for Jesus and his desire to follow him. And Jesus extends unconditional love and forgiveness to Peter, and it transforms Peter from somebody being overwhelmed with guilt to a powerful, bold witness for Jesus. And Peter winds up writing the words that we're focusing on today. That because of God's amazing mercy, we've been experiencing a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that could never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter says, "I was filled with guilt, but this mercy, this grace that's extended to me, it brought me alive again, and I have hope. I have a new life, a living hope, a new life." Jesus, our living hope, enables us to experience a new way of living. A new way of living that includes forgiveness. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, we can actually live forgiven. We can experience a life of peace. Because we're forgiven, we can experience peace with God. And with Christ's power at work in us, we can actually extend peace to the people around us, even those who don't vote the way we vote or agree with us the way we think. We can extend peace to them. We can have peace in spite of circumstances, because we know that God is faithful and He is always committed to rescue. This new life, this living hope, it enables us to live with purpose. When we experience the resurrection of Jesus, that's not the end of our journey. When we say, yes, I believe, yes, I want to live in the resurrection moment, it's not the end, it's just the beginning of our journey. It's the beginning of a new life. We live with new purpose that goes beyond just making a buck and surviving one day to the next. Jesus laid it out for us. He said, if you really want to follow me, if you want to live out the resurrection in your life, then love God with every part of you and love others unconditionally. And be my witness. Share the good news. Help others follow me. That's Jesus' purpose for all of us. And we get to live that purpose out in our unique abilities and in our unique vocations. This living a new life with hope is forgiveness and peace and purpose. And it's also filled with a promise. Peter says, we have been given a new birth from Jesus Christ into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Think about that. The stock market cannot give you that kind of an inheritance. Your 401k can't. Your job can't. Your house, beautiful as it might be, is not exempt from deterioration. Your body, my body, is not exempt from disease and eventual death. A resurrected Jesus is the only one who can promise an inheritance beyond the scope of perishing or spoiling or fading. This living hope, it allows us to step from eternity towards peace or from eternity to eternity with peace, knowing that Jesus will be with us every single step of this journey. There is peace, there is a promise. The British author A.N. Wilson, who only a few years ago was known for his scathing attacks on Christianity, celebrated Easter a few years ago at a church with a group of other Christ followers. And he proclaimed that the story of Jesus and the Gospels is the only story that actually makes sense out of life with all of its challenges. And Wilson said, my own return to faith has surprised no one more than me. He said, my belief has come in large measure because of the lives and examples of the people I have known. Not the famous, not the saints, but friends and relatives who have lived and faced death in the light of the resurrection and in the quiet acceptance that they have a future even after they die. He says, as I watched people live out the forgiveness and peace and promise of the resurrection, he said, I realize this is real. I can believe. Now, we all know that we live in a very cynical, pessimistic society. That seems to be getting more significant every day. So many people are feeling helpless and hopeless as they look out at the future. And people are asking a fundamental question today and tomorrow. They're asking, is there hope? Is there actually something to believe in? Is there hope? I think that question is asked every single day by thousands of people in thousands of different ways. It's asked by people who are sitting in doctor's offices awaiting test results. It's asked by couples who have put months and months into counseling and seem to be getting nowhere. Is there hope? Is asked by people who are dealing with tax accountants in bankruptcy court. It's asked by family members who hear that a child is missing. It's asked by the person who's just gotten a layoff notice. It's asked by people who are standing beside the bedside of someone who is getting ready to step from this life into eternity. Is there hope? Experts tell us that we can go 40 days without food and 3 days without water, but we cannot go a single second without hope. It's essential to life. So where do we actually find real hope? Peter says there's a living hope that we can believe in. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 6, part of verse 18 through part of verse 19. It's on the screen here. He says, we can flee to Christ for refuge. And we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. In the middle of a crazy world, hope is an anchor for our souls. And this hope that we have in Jesus, this living hope, is strong, it's trustworthy, it holds us steady. Some folks would say that Christ followers only believe because they are weak-minded and they are not intellectually capable of dealing with the realities of this world. Others might say that Christ followers have the belief that they do because they simply need to avoid reality or redefine reality. And none of those things are true, friends. Because followers of Jesus have discovered that following Christ actually allows us to grasp reality for what it is, and by God's grace, help us navigate through it with purpose and hope. This one hope of Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, it has held steady human beings across every continent, culture, and crisis for 2 millennia. It has held people steady, anchored their soul through poverty, disease, viruses, pain, hardship, and even death itself. This living hope, Jesus, is the anchor for our souls. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, this hope is for you. No matter what you are facing, this hope is for you. No matter what you fear about tomorrow, this hope is for you. This living hope can sustain us through everything. Through everything. So as we consider this living hope that offers us new life, I just wonder if you are living with hope. Are you living with hope? If you're not, you can work through the doubts, you can work through the questions, and you can open your heart to a resurrected Jesus, and you can experience hope today. Maybe you've been so overwhelmed by all of the events going on in our world that you have found yourself, while believing in Jesus and believing the resurrection, you've wondered if there's still hope for our world today and hope for our unique situations in our own lives. And I want you to know that there is always hope that will anchor your soul even in the crazy storms that our world is experiencing right now. And I want to invite you to open up your heart in a new way, in a fresh way, to this living hope of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful for the reality of the resurrection. We don't have to wonder if it occurred, because we know you are alive. And we know that you have changed people's lives and are continuing to transform our lives even today. And we pray that you would give us new hope, that we would experience you in a new way, in a fresh way, that would allow us to move from despair and doubt and fear and confusion to actually experiencing forgiveness and peace and joy, and looking forward to the reality of your promise of heaven and an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. God, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to you today and experience this living hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.